بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، so continuing with our study of أربعين النووي, we are now commencing our study of Hadith 24, the Hadith of Abi Dharr al-Ghifari رضي الله تعالى عنه. And this hadith, it's a long hadith in comparison to the rest of the hadith. So we translated it last session, and today we'll go over the different, yani the explanation of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abbad. The explanation is divided into 10 parts. This narration is a tremendous narration. It's hadith Qudsi. It is a hadith Qudsi, yani it's a hadith in which, hadith Qudsi, yani a hadith within which the messenger says, Allah said. He attributes the statement to Allah. He attributes a statement to Allah. He says, Allah said. Or, the companion who's narrating the hadith, he says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, relaying from his Lord. The Prophet either says, Allah said, or the narrator of the hadith says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, relaying from his Lord. And the hadith contains a pronoun, a first person pronoun, and that first person pronoun is in reference to Allah. So it will, the hadith, the text of the hadith will either say, I, or me, or we, or our, a first person pronoun. And that first person pronoun is in reference to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like in this hadith, O my slave. The hadith it reads, O my slave. So that my, that pronoun there, that first person pronoun, it's in reference to Allah. And it is different to the Quran. That's a separate discussion in and of itself. Quran, it begins with Surah Al-Fatiha. It ends in Surah An-Nas. Quran, all of it is mutawatir. Whereas Hadith Qudsi, you can find of it that which is mutawatir, that which is da'if, that which is ahad, that which is mawdu', fabricated. And this is separate to Al-Quran. And in this Hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes 10 nida'at, 10 calls, meaning 10 times He says, Oh my slaves, Oh my slaves, yani ya ibadi, 10 times He says, ya ibadi inni harramtu al-dhulm, Oh my slaves, indeed I have made oppression forbidden upon myself. All my slaves, all of you are misguided except those that I guide. All my slaves, all of you are naked except those that I clothe. All my slaves, all of you are hungry except those that I feed. All my slaves, if the first of you, to the end of the hadith, 10 times Allahu Jalla wa Ala, He says in this hadith Qudsi, Oh my slaves. What type of feeling is going to occur the heart of the believer when he keeps on hearing his Lord saying to him, Oh my slave, Oh my slave, Oh my slave. When the believer keeps on hearing a statement of his Lord, where his Lord is saying to him, Oh my slave, Oh my... This is going to cause you to become, sorry, say that again. Yeah, attention. You're going to focus on what's going to be said. You're going to pay close attention to what's going to be said. You're going to incline towards what's going to be said to you because of how Allah is addressing you. He's calling you a slave. The term slave, to be called a slave, it's not derogatory. To be a slave, meaning a slave of Allah, it's not derogatory. It's great. To be a slave of Allah is very, very noble. It's a privilege to be called a slave of Allah. To be called a slave, for Allah to address you as a slave of His, that's a privilege. Allah Jalla wa Ala, He calls His Messenger a slave in the Quran. So many times Allah has referred to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam as a slave. Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi. Glorified be He who took His abd, His slave, on the night journey, al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. Allah referred to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam as a abd. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, he said in his tafsir that this, look, Allah didn't say Subhana alladhi asra bi rasulihi. He didn't say, glorified be Allah, the one that took His Messenger on the night journey. He could have said that, and it's true. He is His Messenger. But Allah used the word abd, slave. Why? Because being an abd, being a slave of Allah, and being addressed as a slave, being called, you are a slave. You are my slave. This is a privilege. It's an honor to be called a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for that reason, if you think about it, how privileged it is for Allah to say to us when He says in His book, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ, and if who asks you concerning me, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي, if who asks you about me, if my slaves ask you about me, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, then indeed I am close to them. It's a privilege to be called a slave. We are those creatures, the human beings, that commit mistakes, that commit sin. Allah Jalla wa Ala has addressed us as his slaves. If you think about how honorable and how privileged a status this is, if you think about who Allah Jalla wa Ala is, if you think about who Rabbu Samawati wal Ard is, and then how He is giving notice to you, how He is giving notice to you, He is mentioning you. If you think about it, Allah the Most High mentioned you before you ever mentioned Him. Before you were born, before you came into the dunya, your name, Allah Jalla wa Ala, had written it down, did He not? Your name was mentioned by Allah Jalla wa Az, not just before you mentioned Him, before you even came into existence. You, your name, the day you were born, your whole life story, everything, your biography, Allah mentioned it. Allah mentioned it before you ever even said Allah, before you even said La ilaha illallah. That there, when you think about that, that Rabbu Samawati wal Ard, Khaliqul Kaun, the creator of everything, mentioned you, mentioned me, mentioned you, mentioned us all before we uttered His name, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that brings to mind how great He is, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how privileged we are for Him to then address us as His ibad, as His slave, as His servant. So in this hadith Qudsi, 10 times, Allahu Jalla wa Ala, He makes this nida. He makes this call by saying, Ya ibadi. So the first part, in the first part, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abadi mentions what we mentioned previously, that the hadith Qudsi, it is that hadith where the messenger either says, Allah said, or the narrator of the hadith says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, relaying from his Lord. And in that text, in that statement of Allah, there will be a pronoun, a first person pronoun, like I, or me, or we, or our. That'll be a first person pronoun, and that first person pronoun would be in reference to Allah.
Tamam. Number two. This is the explanation when Allah said, Ya ibadi, inni harramtu al-dhulma ala nafsi, wa ja'altuhu baynakum muharrama, fala tadhalamu. O my slaves, indeed I have made dhulm, haram upon myself. I've made oppression, haram upon myself. And I have made it haram between you. Therefore, do not oppress each other. Allahu Jalla wa Ala, he says, at this part, dhulm, oppression, he's made it haram for him to do. He's made it haram upon himself to do dhulm. And likewise, he's made it haram for us to make dhulm towards each other, for us to oppress each other, and therefore do not oppress one another. What is dhulm? Anybody know what dhulm is? What's the definition of dhulm? Transgression. Yeah, oppression, transgression. What does it mean? It means to put something in its incorrect place. That is what dhulm literally means. To put something in its incorrect place. That is what it literally means. Dhulm means وَضْعُ شَيْءٍ فِي غَيْرِ مَوْضِعِهِ, to place something in its incorrect place. And Allah Jalla wa Ala, he has told us many a times in his book that he does not oppress. وَمَا اللَّهُ يُرِيدُ ظُلْمًا لِلْعِبَادِ, and Allah does not want dhulm for his ibad. وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ, and your Lord is not an oppressor to the slave. And he said in his book, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ النَّاسَ شَيْئًا, indeed Allah, he does not oppress mankind in anything. And he said in his book, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ, Allah doesn't oppress even to the weight of a ذَرَّة, the weight of a mustard seed. And he said in his book, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِنَ الصَّالِحَاتِ وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَا يَخَافُ ظُلْمًا وَلَا هَضْمًا, whoever works righteous deeds while he is a believer, then he should fear no oppression and neither should he fear any destruction. Meaning, he shouldn't fear that there will be a deficiency in his good deeds and neither should he fear that there will be an extra addition of evil deeds added to his account. So Allah Jalla wa Ala in these ayat, he negates oppression from himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah and his messenger negate an attribute from him, when Allah says he does not do this, when Allah says he is not like this, when the Prophet says Allah does not do this, when the Prophet says Allah is not like that, then it's not just Allah and his messenger negating that attribute, but also affirming the opposite. Allah and his messenger, when they negate an attribute from Allah Jalla wa Az, it's not only the fact that they are negating, but what that implies is that they are affirming the opposite of that attribute. So for example, Allah here negates oppression from himself. He negates from oppressing. He negates the attribute of oppressing from himself, that he does not oppress. This therefore implies the affirmation of the opposite of this attribute, which means that Allah Jalla wa Ala, from his attributes, is al-adl, justice and being fair. When Allah says that he does not oppress, then this means that he is fair and is just, subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the oppression that occurs between human beings, then that is an attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the action of the slaves. When people oppress, when people do harm, that is their action for which they're going to be accountable for. But as for Allah Jalla wa Ala, then from his actions is that he does not does not oppress. Number three. قَوْلُهُ يَا عِبَادِي كُلُّكُمْ ضَالٌ إِلَّا مَنْ هَدَيْتُهُ فَاسْتَهْدُونِي أَهْدِكُمْ. The statement of Allah in this hadith Qudsi, O my slaves, all of you are dal, all of you are misguided, except for those that I have guided, therefore seek guidance from me and I shall guide you. Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions that some people, they asked and they posed a question as to whether or not this contradicts other narrations. Narrations which speak about how the human being has been made as a Hanif, as a Muslim, that we're born upon fitra. Like the hadith, hadith Qudsi, another hadith Qudsi, the hadith of Iyad ibn Himar, who said that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said, خَلَقْتُ عِبَادِي حُنَفَا. Allah said, I created my slaves as hunafa, as monotheists. In another narration, I created my slaves muslimin, as Muslims. So does this hadith contradict the hadith that we're studying here? Question. Does this hadith here where Allah Jalla wa Ala, he says that he created us as Muslims, he created us as monotheists. And then we have a narration here in this hadith Qudsi from Arba'in Nawi, where Allah Jalla wa Ala said, all of you are misguided, except for those that are guided, therefore seek guidance from me. How do you reconcile between these two narrations? Yeah? You weren't originally upon the right path. Oh, you were, there you go. Yeah. You were originally upon the right path, or... Another answer is that hadith and those ahadith that speak about Allah having created us as monotheists, Allah having created us as Muslims, Allah having created us upon the fitrah, meaning that we were created ready to accept Islam. We were created predisposed towards Islam. We were created ready such that when Islam comes to us, we will accept it without any problems. We were made predisposed, inclined towards Islam. But then, as the brother mentioned, as it is mentioned in the hadith, then it's his parents that change him. It's his parents that make him a Jew or a Christian or a fire worshipper. So we were created pre-prepared to become Muslim. We were created pre-prepared to embrace Islam. But then, as far as the details of Islam are concerned, were you born knowing how to pray five times a day? Were you born knowing how to pay zakah? Were you born knowing how to perform umrah? So the details of Islam, were you guided to it when you were born, or were you unaware of it? When you were born, did you know the details? Were you guided to it or not? Not guided to it. And therefore, bearing that in mind, we were misguided. We were dal. We were misguided as far as the details of the religion is concerned. For that reason, Allah Jalla wa Ala, he said about his messenger, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. Allah found you, O Muhammad, Dal, fahada. He found you, O Muhammad, dal, and then guided you. What does dal mean here? Yani unaware, not having the knowledge, not having the knowledge about the details of the guidance. Predisposed to guidance, yes. You have within you an inclination towards Tawheed, an inclination towards Islam. But the actual guidance to Islam, the religion of Islam and the details of Islam, that is something that you did not have up until Allah guided you to it. So all of us are misguided. Even at the point of birth, even as we are growing up as infants, all of us are misguided and then Allah guides us.
Meaning, then Allah guides us to the details of Islam, to the details of the religion, and to acting upon it. Likewise, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abad, he says, وَفِي هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ الْأَمْرِ بِسُؤَالِ اللَّهِ الْهِدَايَةِ وَهِيَ تَشْمَلُ الْهِدَايَةِ الدَّالَةِ وَالْإِرْشَادِ وَهِدَايَةِ التَّوْفِيقِ وَالتَّسْدِيدِ. The fact that Allah Jalla wa Ala in this narration, he says all of us are misguided, meaning all of us are unaware. Either we are born and raised in a family that is upon misguidance. Misguidance either being far from the sunnah, like perhaps many of us here. At one time we had no knowledge of the sunnah. Perhaps many of us here at one time never knew about those matters of the sunnah that we came to know about later on in life. Or perhaps we were misguided, brought up upon misguidance, meaning upon kufr. Not brought up upon Islam. Not knowing who Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is. Not knowing what the Qur'an is. And so on and so forth. And then Allah Jalla wa Ala guided us. This hadith here, when Allah Jalla wa Ala is saying, all of us are misguided in all of its various forms. When we know this, that all of us are misguided except those whom Allah guides, this therefore should encourage us to do what? To seek guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To beg and implore Him for guidance. Did the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam ever fall short in that regard? Did he ever say, well, I'm the Prophet of Islam and I'm the best of creation, so there's no point me having to pray to Allah Jalla wa Az for guidance? No. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he would say frequently, Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala dini. O you who changes the heart, make my heart firm upon your deen. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, when he would leave his house, he would supplicate to Allah. From the things that he would supplicate to Allah Jalla wa Az for is that, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from being misguided and from misguiding others. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam exits the house and he says, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from being misguided and from misguiding others. So when a person knows that, then he should not become complacent. It's not a small issue. It's not a small issue. A person should accustom himself to begging Allah for guidance. Not accustoming your tongue, or not solely accustoming your tongue for guidance, or for begging of guidance. That's easy. You can easily say, oh Allah, guide me. You're that busy drinking your tea or coffee, oh Allah, guide me, oh Allah, guide me. Oh, may Allah guide us, oh, may Allah guide. But you don't really think about it. You have no concern. So it's like you've not actually said it. It was just an adah. It's just a habit. Allah ihdina, Allah ihdina, may Allah guide us, may Allah guide us. Sometimes it falls off the tongues of people. Sometimes it falls off our tongues. As an adah, as a habit, may Allah guide us, Allah guide us, Allah guide us, yeah. So how things, yani we don't think about what we are saying. A person asks guidance from Allah Jalla wa Az, just like Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam would, just like the Sahaba would, meaning their heart and their tongue would be together in the supplication. Oh Allah, guide me, begging and beseeching Him from their heart before their tongue. This hadith here, it encourages us and it highlights to us the great importance of begging and beseeching and imploring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance, not just with our tongue, but with our tongue and our heart combined. Otherwise, all of us are misguided. None of us can be guided except by Allah Jalla wa As facilitating for us to be guided. Allah putting us in the right place, at the right time, speaking to the right people, and being in the right frame of mind when that person gave da'wah to us. If you think about it, I'm presuming most of us at one time were not religious. There was a time that we might have been practicing, as they say, but maybe not upon talab al-ilm, not studying, and perhaps some of us at one time weren't praying at all, and perhaps some of us at one time weren't even Muslim. So now, if you think about that time, when you became Muslim, if you think about that time when you started to pray, if you think about that time when you started to become mutadayyin, religious, if you think about that time when you started to become a talib al-ilm and studying and memorizing, if you think about it, wasn't it the case that you were, think about your own personal situations, that you were at the right place, at the right time, and the right person was speaking to you, and your mind at that time, you were in that state, at that period of your life where your mind was most receptive to da'wah. If you think about it, if we start to share our stories, how do you start becoming, how do you start praying? Huh? How did you become Muslim? If you think about it, it's bizarre how those circumstances happened, which resulted you in being guided. So what's the point behind that? What's the point about thinking about that? The point is that your guidance is in Allah's hand. If you think about your own life, and you having been guided to Sunnah, you having been guided to all of that was purely in the hands of Allah. Because maybe if that same incident which resulted in you becoming practicing happened a year earlier, or perhaps it happened in a different town, or if the circumstances had been different, perhaps you would never have thought about Islam. Perhaps you would never have thought about becoming a mutadayyin person, a religious person, and you would have ended up like the rest of the people. So that shows to you that guidance in Allah Jalla wa Ala's hand. Therefore you have to beg and beseech Him. Okay. So then why do we say اهدنا الصراط المستقيم 17 times a day? We're already Muslim. You're Muslim now. Why are you saying اهدنا الصراط المستقيم? Guide us to the straight path. أحسنت بارك الله فيك. Allah's guided us to the straight path. He's shown us a straight path. The straight path has been presented to us. We're Muslim. But now to stay upon it. To stay upon it. Because people, they leave the straight path as well. So to stay upon it. And also to increase upon the huda. To increase upon the guidance of that straight path. Islam is huda. Islam is guidance. Person, he says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. He's Muslim. He's been guided. But within Islam, to be guided to the sunnah of Allah's Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, away from bid'ah, and another guidance. So guidance to Islam, and then within Islam to be guided to the sunnah, away from bid'ah. You're upon Islam, you're upon sunnah. To be guided towards talab al-ilm, seeking knowledge, studying the deen of Islam, acting upon it. That's guidance upon guidance upon guidance. And then for a person to increase in his knowledge, to further his knowledge, guidance upon guidance upon guidance. So therefore, in reality, you're always in need of the guidance to As-Sirat al-Mustaqim. That su'al, that request that you pose to Allah Jalla wa'az 17 times a day, you are definitely in need of it. Because you need guidance to Islam, guidance to the Sunnah, guidance to seeking knowledge, and guidance to knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge, increasing in knowledge, furthering your knowledge. Tamam, that was part number three. Part number four. This is concerning the statement of Allah Jalla wa'az when he said in this hadith Qudsi, كلكم جائع إلا من أطعمته فاستطعموني أطعمكم يا عبادي كلكم عار إلا من كسوته فاستكسوني أكسوكم. O my slaves, all of you are hungry except for those whom I have fed. Therefore, seek food from me, and I shall feed you. O my slaves, all of you are naked, except those whom I have clothed. Therefore, seek clothing from me, and I shall clothe you. So Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abbas, he says briefly concerning this. في هاتين الجملتين بيان شدة افتقار العباد إلى ربهم وحاجتهم إليه في تحصيل أرزاقهم وكسوتهم وأن عليهم أن يسألوه سبحانه وتعالى طعامهم وكسوتهم. So in these two statements is a clarification of the severe need that the slaves have of their Lord, and their great need of the great need that they have of him in providing for them their sustenance, yani their food and their drink, and providing for them their clothing. When you realize how much in need you are of Allah Jalla wa Ala to provide you with your food, to provide you with your clothing, then that will result in you putting your hands towards the heavens and beseeching him subhanahu wa ta'ala for your clothing, for your food, for your drink, regardless of how small it may be. The scholars mentioned, don't look at how insignificant the supplication may be. You break a shoelace, Ya Allah, help me replace the shoelace. Nothing, regardless of what it may be, is too small for Allah Jalla wa Az. No request is insignificant before the eyes of Allah Jalla wa Az. Rather, He loves it when you ask Him. And if Allah Jalla wa Az wanted, He could withhold all types of food, all type of drink, all type of clothing from you. All Allah Jalla wa Ala has to do is make the rain turn salty. If the rain turns salty, then the crops that require the rainwater to grow will not grow anymore. And therefore the animals won't be able to feed off them. Therefore, we have no crops, we have no animals, we have no food. So just the fact that Allah Jalla wa Az is able to send down this pure rain, this rain that nourishes the crops and the plants, all of this shows how much in need we are of Allah Jalla wa Az for the provision of our food and for the provision of our clothing. Number five, and we will conclude with number five today. Allah Jalla wa Ala, He says in this hadith Qudsi, Ya ibadi, innakum tukhti'una bil-layli wal-nahar, wa ana aghfiru dhunuba jami'an, fastaghfiruni aghfir lakum. O my slaves, indeed you commit mistakes night and day, meaning you sin night and day. And I forgive all sins, therefore seek forgiveness from me, and I shall forgive you. In this narration here, in this narration, Allah has made it mandatory upon us, compulsory upon us, to ask Him to forgive us for our sins. These nida'at and these calls that Allah makes in this hadith Qudsi, they are azeem when you think about it. They are azeem, they are great, and they are mighty, and that nothing, regardless of how big it is, how big and tremendous it may be, nothing is too big for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do for you. Regardless of how big a thing may be, it is not big for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do for you. And likewise, just like regardless of how big a thing may be, it is not impossible for Allah Jalla wa Az to not forgive you. And in a similar fashion, regardless of how big a sin that you may have done is, it is not too big for Allah Jalla wa Az to forgive you. Regardless of how big a thing is, it is not too big for you not to ask Allah. And regardless of how big a sin that you may have committed is, it is not too big for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you. Person may ask, why then? Why has Allah
created us such that we sin? Why is it that He's created us such that we sin if He's going to forgive us anyhow? Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he has some fantastic statements on this matter. He speaks about the wisdom of Allah taking Adam alayhi salam out of paradise and placing him upon the earth, even though inevitably Adam alayhi salam is going to go to paradise. So why did He take him out of paradise, put him on earth, and his offspring upon earth, if it's the case that they're going to go to paradise? And then he elaborates upon this point extensively. But one point he mentions, which is related to this bit: why has Allah created us such that we sin? Allah Jalla wa Ala has name. And those names, they aren't just names for the sake of it without any meaning. Like, for example, a person might be called Ali, high, noble, but he might be despicable. A person might be called another name, which might mean praiseworthy, but he is not praiseworthy, and so on and so forth. A person might be called Qawi, strong. He's not Qawi though, he's weak. But Allah Jalla wa Ala, His names are A'lam and they're Awsaf. They are proper nouns, they are names of Him, but they are descriptions of Him as well. So for example, His name is Ar-Rahim, the one who grants others mercy. He delivers His mercy upon others. He grants others His mercy. And that carries the attribute of Him being merciful. And from His names is Al-Ghafoor, Al-Ghaffar, Al-Tawwab, the one who forgives, the one who is constantly forgiving, the one who accepts the repentant. And paradise is not an abode for sin. Paradise is not an abode for sin. So Ibn al-Qayyim, he says that because that name of Allah Jalla wa Az, these names of Allah Jalla wa Az, Al-Ghafoor, Al-Ghaffar, Tawab, they have effects. They have effects. If He is forgiving, then there's going to be people that He forgives. And because paradise is not a place to commit sin, then Allah Jalla wa Az sent Adam alayhi salam to the earth and created him such that he will commit a sin, as a result of which he can then ask Allah to forgive him, and thus the effect of Allah's name, Al-Ghafoor, Al-Ghaffar, Al-Tawwab, takes effect. And thus Allah Jalla wa'ala forgives. Thus Allah Jalla wa'az, He accepts the repentant. Thus Allah Jalla wa'az, He pardons, and so on and so forth. Allah is eternally Al-Ghafoor, eternally Al-Ghafoor, Al-Ghaffar, Al-Tawwab. The effects of that occur when they are a people who actually commit a sin. When there is a creation who actually commit a crime, and then they ask Allah Jalla wa Az to accept their repentance, and then Allah Jalla wa Az, He accepts their repentance. Why? Why has Allah Jalla wa Ala made us such that we commit sin, and then He forgives? Because He Jalla wa Az loves to forgive. In fact, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he mentioned that if a nation, if a people existed that didn't commit a sin, and the nature of the son of Adam is that they do commit sin. But hypothetically speaking, if there was a people, if there was a nation that did not sin, Allah would do away with that nation, wipe away that nation, bring about another nation, another people who do sin, who do commit mistakes, who do commit crime against Him. And then they will ask Allah to forgive them. Then they will ask Allah to accept their repentance. And then Allah will forgive them. Why? Because Allah loves the action of Him forgiving. Allah loves the action of Him accepting other people's repentance. So that is the wisdom behind the slaves of Allah Jalla wa Az, the sons of Adam, being a people who commit sins night and day, because of the fact that Allah Jalla wa Ala, from His names is Ghafoor, from His names is Ghaffar, from His names is Tawwab, the forgiver, the one who accepts repentance, and He loves to do it, He loves to forgive, unless He's placed within us an element that inclines towards sin and that does sin, so that we may turn to Him in repentance. Tamam, what we'll do is we will conclude at this point. We'll conclude at part number 5. And then inshaAllah ta'ala we'll continue next week with part number 6 to part number 10, completing the hadith inshaAllah ta'ala next week. So unless anything needs to be corrected or clarified, or any questions need to be answered, then... Perhaps that can enter into it as well. From that which I heard from the Mashaykh, that they mentioned Al-Adl. But perhaps Hikmah as well. Linguistically, yes. Linguistically, yes. Hikmah would be the opposite of Dhulm, linguistically. Because Hikmah, the definition of it, is the opposite of the definition of Dhulm. To place something in its correct place. But as far as this context is concerned here, in terms of dhulm, oppression against people, then the opposite of it is adl. But in terms of the linguistic definition of a dhulm, then yes, the opposite of it is hikmah. Okay? So the linguistic definition of dhulm, the opposite of it is hikmah. But as far as in this particular context, the connotation that the word dhulm carries in this hadith, then it is oppression, doing wrong to each other, harming others. And that, its opposite is, no doubt, Al-Adl, fairness. No, because the context of the hadith is that a people that don't sin, Allah would destroy, Allah would wipe them away in order to bring about a people that will just sin. No. It mentions that will sin and then will ask Allah Jalla wa Azza for repentance. So it's not the fact that Allah is pleased with people to sin, but what He's pleased with is the state that they are in after they become remorseful about the sin. Because at the end of the day, repentance, it has its conditions, and from them is remorse and an azm not to do it again. That just shows, adam of lack of sincerity. And I can't hear you say that again, sorry. The definition of insaf. Or a'lam and awsaf. A'lam, proper noun. Like Na'im, Ali, Yunus, Bolton. Okay? And a'lam, proper noun. Nouns of specific things. Specific people. Right? Specific places, specific, okay? So, A'lam. So, Allah's A'lam, He has A'lam, His name, basically His name. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Allah, these are His A'lam. Awsaf means descriptions and characteristics, attributes. Like Rahmah, like, Ghadab, anger, and so on and so forth. Okay? So, Allah's names, they're not just names. They are names, and they also tell us about Allah. They tell us about His characteristics. They tell us about His attributes. So when He says that He's merciful, it's not just a title. It's a name of His that's telling us that He has the attribute of mercy. You with me? Okay? So basically what He's trying to say is that I've been forced. What He's trying to say is I've been forced. So you could just give Him an easy example. You could say something like, you're speaking to me right now. Do you actually believe that you're being forced to speak to me right now? Are you with me, yeah? Obviously, you know that you're not being forced. That there is in reference to the fact that the entity behind this universe has absolute, all-encompassing knowledge. Knowledge of the past, knowledge of the present, knowledge of the future. In fact, if that person claims to be someone of reason, then if you
if you really, you know, start hitting the nail on the head with him and start putting them in a corner as far as intellectual dialogue is concerned, you'll have to admit that the entity behind this universe has to have the knowledge of past, present and future. Otherwise it can't operate with such precision. Are you with me? He's destined, but what that person is referring to is being forced. Allah has granted all of us a free will. And that person, he can clearly see that that free will is being exercised. What would have been oppression, is if Allah, because he knew who's going to enter into paradise and who's going to enter into hellfire, would have placed people in the fire of hell, placed people in the realm of punishment, without giving them the opportunity to earn paradise, or to do those actions that would lead them to the fire of hell. Are you with me, yeah? That would have been oppression. Because Allah says, Allah, I already knew that this person is going to go to the hellfire. But Allah Jalla wa'ala put this person in an abode where he has a limited free will, a free will that is under the supreme will of Allah Jalla wa'ala, because there are so many things that are outside of our will. Right? For example, if Allah wanted some of us not to come here today, he could have caused that not to happen. He could have prevented us from coming here. A car crash, something like this, you know, tire popping or something like this. So many other factors that are outside of our ability. But we do have a limited free will that we all exercise every single second of our life. Are you with me, yeah? So therefore, what would have been oppression is if Allah hadn't even given us this free will of ours. And if He would have just put us in the fire of hell without putting us in a realm where we can exercise this free will, doing those actions which lead a person to the fire of hell. You with me, yeah? But what the person is saying is, essentially what the person is saying is that I'm being forced to do so. And you can clearly say to him that you, and the way that you live life, clearly shows that you are not being forced to do so. Because you are not forced. You know that you are not being forced in the decisions that you make in life. Right? You want to go to London, for example, and you're going to choose the path that is safe. You're not going to choose the road and the route to London that may have certain dangers on the route and certain, you know, dangers on the route and so on and so forth. So clearly a person's day-to-day life demonstrates that he is exercising a form of free will. But what he's essentially trying to say is that I don't understand Allah. I don't understand His act. I don't understand how He does it. Well, that's a separate question. You being able to comprehend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is outside of human ability. You can't comprehend the creator of the heavens and the earth. Are you with me? You can't fully encompass Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can recognize certain actions of His. You can recognize the fact that He has knowledge. The fact that human life exists. And He has everything by which it can exist and subsist. And that shows that He has knowledge. Our DNA is a proof of His knowledge. You can see that He has the attribute of generosity. The fact that we have an ample amount of everything that we need to physically survive. Oxygen and food and drink and partners for the opposite gender. So we can clearly infer from basic observation of this universe certain attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as for being able to encompass Him, that is something that's beyond human capacity. And Allah hasn't created us such for us to be able to encompass Him. He's only created us such that we humble ourselves before Him, recognize that we're His creatures. Recognize that all we have to do is be humble in front of Him, and thus He'll enter us into His paradise. Are you with me? Yeah, come on. Hello. Anything else? Come on. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.